Do you remember being in school, hearing the teacher try to describe something you're not understanding, but feeling afraid to reveal that you're not getting it? And then the smartest kid in the class raises her hand and asks the very same question that you had but were afraid to ask. And you realize you're not the only one who's not getting it. From prison, John the Baptist, the smartest one in the class, asked the question that we are afraid to. He asked the question that Christians are not supposed to ask. John's question from prison is surely one of the most poignant scenes in all of Scripture. 600 years after its exile and return, Judah is once again under the gun. Once again, it had forgotten God's teachings. Once again, its leaders had pursued their own power. Once again, people looked like predators and prey. And now Judah was occupied by Rome, and John had launched a movement. Like the prophets of old, he proclaimed a coming judgment. Justice would come, the evil would get their due. John's popularity grew, and many were beginning to ask if he was the one who would free God's people. But John read the signs himself, and he believed he was but the finger pointing to the one whom God had chosen to usher in the day of the Lord. He spoke of the one coming who would be greater than he. And when Jesus appeared, John was baptizing the crowds in the Jordan, and John's impulse was to have Jesus baptize him. But Jesus persuaded him, and so John baptized Jesus. And as Jesus came up out of the water, you remember, the heavens open. Right? And the Holy Spirit descends in a bodily form like a dove, and a voice comes from heaven. What does the voice say? You are my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. What a nice cinematic touch that is. I mean, when Hollywood directors want to make sure that the audience understands exactly who is who and what they're about, they make the heavens part and they make the divine voices speak. The gospel writer couldn't be any more clear about who Jesus was. So John and the crowds knew that something was afoot. But then Herod arrested John, and the folks who had followed John onto the wilderness highway weren't entirely sure of their next step. Was Jesus really the one? If John didn't know, could they? And we learn that the things Jesus was doing with the movement he essentially had inherited from John were making John wonder. So from prison, John asks, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" We're not supposed to ask if Jesus is the one. We're Christians. We're believers, right? And to listen to many Christians, to have that question is to not be a believer. It's to be a doubter. And if belief in Jesus is what saves one from the eternal fires of hell, then no, it's not a good idea to go around asking if Jesus is really the one who will save us. Get ready for shaking heads and wagging fingers and Twitter attacks and being kicked off the church board if you go around asking questions like that. But this is John the Baptist asking, the smartest person in class. So we're okay. We're good. And what's Jesus' answer? True to form, Jesus sidesteps the question and quotes Scripture. He quotes the prophets, And he points powerfully to the answer, but he still requires the questioner to consider and choose for himself what the real answer is. Jesus alludes to passages from Isaiah 35 and Psalm 146. The passage says, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them." And Jesus closes his message to John with an enigmatic zinger, "And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." We could probably spend a whole sermon just pondering what that little zinger meant. But given our time, given our position in Advent, let's consider what it means to be right here, right now. There's a reason that the liturgical season of Advent is more than twice as long as Christmastide. Really, getting the good news of Jesus' birth takes understanding who Jesus is. And that means knowing why he came. It means knowing the world into which Jesus came. It means knowing the world in which Christ continues to work. It takes reading the prophets and reading the newspaper. And it takes discerning the true from the false. A popular Christmas carol reveals the challenge. Here comes Santa Claus. Here comes Santa Claus. Right down Christmas Lane. Right down Santa Claus Lane, sorry. I don't sing this song a lot. He'll come around when chimes ring out. It's Christmas time again. Peace on earth will come to all. That's right, if we just follow the light. So let's give thanks to the Lord above, because Santa Claus comes tonight. One could be understood. Our children could be forgiven for believing that Christmas is about Santa Claus. And I'm not saying I'm anti-Santa. But our world has lots of reasons to take offense at the Jesus who fulfills the ancient prophecies and be more comfortable with Santa Claus. In Advent, we revisit the prophets because they are the ones who reveal the true Christ. And that's why Mary's song reveals much more about Jesus than the music we hear while we're Christmas shopping at the mall. Mary's song is a mother's song. Understanding it takes some context. Mary is a young woman, really hardly more than a girl. She's not married. She's got a fiance, but they don't live together. They're not married yet. And they're living in a world that is ruled much more by honor and taboo than by laws and civil protections. Reputation and honor were everything. Breaking honor codes brought severe punishment for the breaker and shame for the family for generations. So when Mary learns she's pregnant and it wasn't planned and she's not married, that's a problem. But Mary learns this lesson from an angel. And the angel makes a promise. This child will be king. His kingdom will restore the house of Jacob to the throne, and that reign will never end. It sounds impossible. The angel reads her mind and says, "Nothing will be impossible with God." So when Mary sings her song to God, it's not an easy song. It's rooted in a world of deep poverty and injustice and oppression. It's sung by a woman whose people have been conquered and are desperately clinging to life and any hope they can find. It's that or give up. It's struggle or die. And now facing certain disgrace, the possible loss of an anticipated marriage, a most uncertain future, Mary chooses hope. She sings the song of a mother, a song that looks long. a song that anticipates the needs of her child and all children, a song that is honest about her world and all that it needs, a song that invests her whole being in what is possible. So Mary chooses hope. From the first chapter of Luke, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever.'" This is the opening of Luke's story of Jesus' good news. How about for you and me? The song of a mother bids us, in the face of all that we face, let's choose hope. In the face of all that feels impossible, let's choose patience. In the face of our worry, let's choose what matters most. In the face of discouragement and sickness and grief, let us choose to trust. In the face of loss, let us choose the love that shines through all that we experience. In the face of bigotry and hatred, let us choose to listen and to learn. In the face of broken relationships, of short tempers and accusations, let us choose our own repentance and renewal. In the face of uncertainty and doubt, let us choose the promises of God. In the face of overwhelming odds, let us continue choosing to take up the work of Christ. It's not done. Jesus needs us. Let us choose hope. Amen.